They say that knowledge is power. What do you think? And how we share that knowledge and what we do with it is also very powerful, right? Last week, a group from our church presented at the Castro Valley Library as part of a series sponsored by the Eaton Area Interfaith Council. We were invited to present, Who Are the Unitarian Universalists? It was fun, it was challenging, and during a presentation, we showed some images, and there were some people that some of us recognized, some in the audience recognized, although at one point somebody said, I'm not sure if we're looking at Teddy Roosevelt or President Taft there. So we took it in stride. And so now this is not a test, but I want to share some names with you of famous Unitarian Universalists. See if we recognize them. See if we know if they were Unitarians or Universalists. Do we know who was William Ellery Channing, who lived from 1780 to 1842? Somebody said, yes, Unitarian, preacher of the sermon, Unitarian Christianity, which laid out the principles of early American Unitarianism. John Murray, Universalist, brought Universalism from England to the U.S., helped end the practice of taxes paid to the established church. Yay, John. Olympia Brown. Yes. Yes. Yes, Olympia, yes. What did she do? What is she known for? First woman ordained by the Universalists in 1863. Fought for voting rights for women. Yay, Olympia. Louis McGee, who lived from 1893 to 1979. This was a new name for me. I learned something at the Castro Valley Library about UUs. Louis McGee was the first African-American minister of a Unitarian congregation, the Free Religious Fellowship in Chicago. Margaret Fuller, 19th century transcendentalist, writer, educator, feminist. Sophia Lyon Foss, religious educator whose curricula and inspiration profoundly shaped mid-20th century Unitarianism. Lydia Maria Child, anybody? Lived from 1802 to 1880. She wrote both fiction and nonfiction to promote abolition, women's rights, and Indian rights. Ralph Waldo Emerson, transcendentalist minister who left a Unitarian pulpit over the issue of communion, known for lectures and essays, including Self-Reliance. Frances Ellen Harper Watkins. Frances Ellen Harper Watkins lived from 1825 to 1911. She was a free black poet and abolitionist. Joseph Tuckerman, ring a bell? Founder of the Benevolent Fraternity of Unitarian Churches, serving the poor in Boston, known as the father of American social work. Clara Barton? Yes, Red Cross, whoo, A++. Nurse who organized the American Red Cross. William Howard Taft? What kind of a president? Republican! Republican U.S. President, Supreme Court Justice, and President of General Conference of Unitarian and Other Christian Churches. Last but not least, Thomas Starr King.
Definitely. First Unitarian minister in California.
19th century Universalist minister who served both Unitarian and Universalist churches and kept California from leaving the Union during the Civil War, famously credited for saying, "Universalists think God is too good to damn them forever. Unitarians think they are too good to be damned forever." Thank you for humoring me and for participating. So I wanted to share stories of Unitarians, of Universalists, Transcendentalists. I wanted to get us thinking about our heritage, our legacy, and our history. I want to share our story to let people know that our history connects us to those abolitionists, suffragettes, free thinkers, scientists, poets, politicians, liberal religious leaders, Vietnam War resistors, marriage equality advocates, social justice leaders, and even Republican presidents. We wanted to share stories of our movement when we did our presentation at the Castro Valley Library to show how over the years those two separate faiths came together, changed themselves, and together transformed our faith and our liberal religious tradition. Indeed, we have a lot to be proud of. So for me, this faith has been a refuge, a sanctuary, as well as a brave space where I could ask tough questions of myself, as well as a brave space where I could ask tough questions of my congregation and even denominational leaders. A brave space from which to answer the call to ministry as a woman, as an immigrant, as a queer, two-spirited person, to offer my gifts, to have them received, to grow, and to offer spiritual nourishment, to encourage my authentic self to connect with others, to feel part of a larger movement building what we now call the beloved community. So it's important that we know our history, the people's stories that make up the documented history. And it is just as important to know whose story is being left out, right? Whose voice is missing? Whose name is missing? Who do we not recognize as ours? How we have evolved as a liberal faith tradition shows how we have survived and at times thrived after this 1961 merger of Unitarians and Universalists. It shows how we have been navigating that tension created by the coming together of very different philosophical approaches and lived religious and spiritual experience. So this month, we have lifted up indigenous ways of knowing and being. These ways of being give personhood to the rivers, to the mountains, all of creation. We have commemorated, bless you, Indigenous Peoples Day. We have learned about the doctrine of discovery. And last week, our guest preacher invited us to think about class and classism within the context of Unitarian Universalism. After the service, some of us continued that discussion and shared our own stories about when we became aware of class, about our family, whether we grew up thinking we were poor or that thought never entered our mind or heart, even though there was supposedly scarcity of material things, but we felt rich in love, in family, and belonging. We talked about class as a factor in shaping how we as Unitarian Universalists open the doors of our churches and our hearts to those not like us. To be sure, we needed many, many more hours to dive deep into territories that kind of scare us and remind us of our Unitarian roots and the elitism that continues to challenge us as we strive to build this beloved community. Yesterday, during our board development training, some of those questions resurfaced. Who are we? Whose are we? Who are we accountable to? What do we mean by multiculturalism and radical hospitality and diversity? What do we fear losing? How is our identity as members of our liberal religion informed by these historical tensions between the Unitarians and the Universalists? Do we rate preachers according to how rational, intellectual, or academic we sound? What do we think of preachers and sermons that are very emotional, that invite us to open our hearts and even invite us to risk being vulnerable in public? How shall we bridge the illusory divide between social justice and spirituality? Now, being a minister and a scholar, I constantly navigate these tensions and inhabit seemingly contradictory territories. As a doctoral candidate, my thesis proposal was rejected time and time and time again. I think it was 27 times, because it was a combination of traditional, classical, theoretical frameworks and methodologies based on the foundational work of published, well-known anthropologists and theologians, but it also included the lived experience of the people that I was working with, the voices of the people that I framed as theory, as methodology, as theology. I consider their narratives important. They are tremendously complex. They are theoretical. They are methodological discourses imbricated within their subjectivities, embodied in their material knowledge production, prayers and dances and songs and the way they relate to each other and tell stories. My insistence on recognizing, valuing, documenting, and privileging the lived experience had much to do with my own social location and working class identification. That insistence cost me 2 extra years of school, additional student loans, and countless arguments in defense of the poets, in defense of the housekeepers, the painters, the fishermen, the teachers, the dancers, the community activists, the unemployed or the seasonally employed, the faith healers, the gentrified and displaced community members as producers of knowledge and holders of wisdom whose stories are worthy of being included, not just in my bibliography, but at Harvard University's library, which is a place that now holds their lived experience. I had to constantly negotiate the meaning of knowledge, theory, theology, culture, religion, as I inhabited these borderlands between mind and heart and continued to insist that the beliefs and the practices, the struggles and just everyday lived experiences of the people present in their prayers, present in their ceremonies, was knowledge. Entire constellations of approaches and theories and ways of knowing and seeing the world that illuminated the human condition and our relationship to the divine. Seminary offered classes in homiletics and scriptural exegesis, critical analysis of post-colonial liberation theologies. Yeah, thank you. Giving students a wide range of options for shaping our ministerial formation in our preaching styles. Now, in law school, I had learned that becoming a lawyer had as much to do with memorizing the elements of a crime, for example, as knowing where to find the information, how to do the research, how to find the stories that supported my argument. And case law, as you know, is just a collection of people's stories, interpreted differently depending on what side you're on and what judge was appointed that day. In seminary, we learn to tell our own stories and to listen deeply to other stories as part of the journey towards becoming a minister. Our Unitarian Universalist Origins is also a collection of stories that offers us a glimpse into those tensions created by people from different social locations and navigating the borders between mind and heart. In the book Elite, Uncovering Classism in Unitarian Universalist History, Reverend Mark Harris quotes Charles Chauncey, a minister of First Church in Boston in the 1800s, who believed that an enlightened mind, not raised affections, ought always to be the guide of those who call themselves men. Well, he didn't say women, so I can show emotion, right? Liberal clergy preached that people were given the gift of intelligence in different amounts, and that the best and wisest were the members of this intellectual aristocracy, mainly gathered in Massachusetts and in Boston and in Harvard. Unitarian theologian Jonathan Mayhew stated that common people were intellectually limited and wondered which we should desire, the wise and knowing few who can judge things according to truth and propriety, or the multitude of fools, ignorant rabble, with no skills, taste, or judgment. The common people presented a threat to the status quo, and the intellectual elite was considered to be equipped with the superior knowledge to maintain social order. Unitarians are said to have sacrificed social justice for their need for harmony and comfort. According to Harris, William Ellery Channing, the foremost Unitarian theologian and preacher of the 19th century, held the view that the working class poor were better off than the lawyers and merchants because they did not aspire as high, and therefore would be less liable to disappointment when they failed. Channing wrote that no good can come from the spread of intellectual and moral power among all classes. Universalists such as Hosea Ballou, on the other hand, were critical of overly educated ministers and believed that the true word of Christ must be imprinted on our hearts and not learned through a book. Ballou's approach was called populist theology because it appealed to the common people, not academics. His emotional sermons express his belief that truth lived in the hearts of people. The Universalist spoke of love, of community, of solidarity, of mutuality. Universalism included black and white, declared that even the poorest soul could talk with God heart to heart, emphasize human relationships, and privilege the lived religious experience over scripture. Unitarians denounce Universalists as low class, coarse, emotional preachers who contributed nothing to thought and intellect. For Universalists, the central question was, how are we bound together? How are we bound together? And today, as Unitarian Universalists have merged into one faith, that question remains for us as a challenge. How are we bound together across the intersections of class, income, formal education, academic achievement, race, ethnicity, religion, sexual orientation, gender, gender expression, immigration status, age, and on and on and on? How are we bound together? Harris proposes that this historical separation between the urban Unitarian elite and the evangelical rural Universalists is asking us today to move beyond our comfort zones. He writes, "We perceive the people who are from another class as being so different from us in values. We are reticent to embrace those we perceive as working class, uneducated, narrow-minded. They don't think like us. Perhaps we are too quick to judge the truth that all classes have folks who are smart, inquisitive, people with inquiring minds and hearts, open to all kinds of people. We should not sell our faith short when it comes to what we have to offer and why we want others to join us. So I ask you, what binds us together? What do we have to offer? Why do we want others to join us? Harris encourages us to insist in asking, can we proselytize our religious message in an intentional manner so that we become a people who not only profess a diverse and inclusive faith, but also have religious communities that reflect actual diversity? What is diversity? What is multiculturalism? That's a topic for another sermon or two. But the ongoing project of building the beloved community urges all of us to lean into these questions, to dive deep into these murky, murky waters without having any preconceived idea of the answers. That was a lesson we learned yesterday during our Board and Calm retreat. So, beloveds, we are being called to be bound to each other through covenant, by love, by faith, and by trust. We are being called to share our own stories, to expand our ways of knowing the world, each other, ourselves. The bedrock of our theology is our interconnectedness. Let us not be divided by fear. Let us not be separated from our best selves. We are the ones we've been waiting for. But we're also waiting for those who have yet to arrive, right? There are those who are making their way to us. Black, Latinx, Asian, multiracial, undocumented, transgender, homeless, community activists, union organizers, nurses, midwives, janitors, high school dropouts, college dropouts, PhD dropouts, college graduates, college professors, retired workers, students, seekers in between, who will bring us new ways of knowing, who will share with us their stories, which will become part of our own story as a congregation, as a community. Who will join us in asking, how do we live out our faith so that all are truly welcome? Who is our message for? How can we learn to trust and practice generosity of spirit? Not just among those who are just like us and think like us. How do we practice this radical hospitality beyond the applause during initial visitor introduction and coffee hour? How do we view God, language in prayer, in sermons, in hymns, and as part of our diversity and multiculturalism? How do our own fears, presuppositions, affect our ability to open our hearts, to infuse all of our interactions with a generous spirit? What level of comfort are we willing to risk in order to know, trust, generosity, unconditional love? We are invited to inhabit the borderlands between mind and heart, to hold them in tension while insisting on giving value and voice to all of our lived experience, to share all of our stories, even when some of those stories might not make us very proud. They are lessons. They are part of us. They are sacred. So, we share our stories to express our Unitarian Universalist faith and theology in the way that we covenant with each other, in the way that we pray or do a silent meditation, in the way that we sing together, and how we show up at social justice actions to create those brave spaces filled with the spirit of unconditional love. How are we bound together? Who is our message for? Let us take this invitation to think about our story of how we came into this faith, what keeps us in this faith, and how can we invite others to share in the good news of Unitarian Universalism. May it be so.
blessed be. And Amen.